A lot of our preaching here at Grace Baptist Church is preaching through books of the Bible. We've just, for example, completed last week a series of sermons on the book of Hebrews. And there are great benefits to regular expository preaching through books of the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to list all of those this morning. But we also believe that there's value in compiling what the scriptures say about a given topic, subject, and then preaching on that subject. And so we're embarking this morning on what I anticipate will be a pretty brief series. At the moment, I have four messages planned, although I could see one of them turning into about three possibly. So we'll see. Maybe four messages. That's where we are right now. It might grow beyond that. But the subject that we want to consider is assurance of salvation. And instead of telling you what that means and why we want to study that topic up front in the introduction, I plan to get to that a little bit later in the message. But first, I want you to think with me this morning about two very different Christians, two believers. These are hypothetical people, but two examples of two very different Christians. The first is full of joy and peace, even when sorrows like sea billows roll, as the hymn writer says. When that happens, they remain largely at peace. Troublesome things are troublesome to them, but they're not undone by those things. And through the changes of life, it seems that they remain steady, constant. They have a close personal walk with God and speak often of Christ. They seem to be able to keep an eternal perspective. They're glad to point others to the Savior in whom they have found such hope and joy and forgiveness. They don't seem to be attached to the things of this world. They're undisturbed by the thought of death, and they're growing in grace, which is evident to everyone around them. That's believer number one. The second is full of doubt and worry. When trials come, they fret and they fear. The anticipation of heaven holds little comfort for them. The trouble of right now trumps the joy of the not yet. Their walk with God is tenuous, and so is their witness for Christ. Joy and hope, rather than being regular realities, are sporadic and inconsistent. Their spiritual growth is lagging. They're discouraged, and they're dreading the day of their death. What's the difference between those two followers of Jesus? We could legitimately point to various factors that may be at play in their lives without knowing more about who they are and what's going on. But one variable, an important one, could be their experience with respect to the subject that we want to consider over the next few weeks, assurance of salvation. The first of these believers that we've described has a clear, confident assurance of their faith in Christ. And the second lacks that sure confidence. Some days they think they have faith, and other days they're not sure at all. And that affects the way that they live. It affects the way that they carry themselves. And it's my prayer that as we embark on this study, that whether you're like believer one or like believer two, or perhaps more likely somewhere in between those two, with some of both mixed in, I pray that there'll be something here to encourage each of us and to challenge each of us in this series on what I believe is a very important subject. I would love to see each one of God's children in this place here more firmly rooted in their conviction that they are just that, that they are children of God, that you are one of His. Now, before we dive into our subject, I want you to know I've done a fair amount of reading on assurance in the last few weeks, and I plan to do more as we go. And so in this series, I'm standing on the shoulders of faithful biblical authors, old and new. I won't always cite them as we go unless I'm quoting them directly, okay? But the insights that I plan to share with you from the Word of God about assurance are not unique to me. If you pick up one of the books I recommend on assurance, you'll say, hey, that's what he said. Yeah, he said it better and before I did. And so I want you to be helped by what others have drawn from the scriptures over the years. And I'm going to make mention of a few and show you one of them. I've been really helped by the Puritan Thomas Brooks in this book, Heaven on Earth. And we'll talk a little bit later about why he calls his work on assurance, heaven on earth. Another one of the Puritans, Thomas Watson, has a chapter on it that's been helpful. Sinclair Ferguson, who's a modern author, scholar, theologian, has recently written a book called The Whole Christ. And the last several chapters of that book are about assurance, and they are excellent, very helpful. Joel Beakey is a modern-day expert on the Puritans who's written. I found out this week, I didn't know this, Joel Beakey has written a lot about assurance. His PhD dissertation was about assurance, and just, it's forthcoming, it's not even out yet. He's got a book written for laymen. He's a scholar, he's a brilliant guy, but he's written a book. So he's got stuff he's published on assurance, but he's written a book for churchgoers about the subject of assurance. I've read the first chapter of it. That's all that was made available. But the whole book is forthcoming, I think maybe later this year, maybe in December or something like that. But that one chapter that I read was helpful. John Murray was helpful. And so if you want to do some more reading beyond what we cover in the series, come and see me and I can point you to some good resources. Depending on what your interest is. But two very basic questions this morning about assurance to get us started on this subject. First of all, what is it? What am I talking about when I speak of assurance of salvation? And secondly, why is it important? Why give a sermon series, even a brief one, to the subject of assurance of salvation? There's more questions than these that we could ask, but that's where we'll begin. What is assurance and why is it important? So what is it? And here's my attempt at a definition. Again, this is not terribly original, but here's a definition of assurance. Assurance of salvation is the confident knowledge that one is a child of God through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Confident knowledge that you're a child of God through faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We could simplify that down and say it's knowing that you are a believer. I'll give you Joel Beakey's definition, and then that's all the definitions I'm going to give you, and then we'll work it out a little bit as we go. Joel Beakey says, assurance of faith is the conviction that one belongs to Christ through faith and will enjoy everlasting salvation. It's a conviction. You're Christ's, and you're on your way to eternal glory. And so right off the bat, there's an important distinction that we need to make, and so I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, John has a lot to say about assurance of salvation, and so we'll be coming here more than once this morning and probably repeatedly through the series. But we want to make an important distinction this morning. Salvation is not the same thing as assurance of salvation. Faith is not the same thing as assurance of faith. And so listen to what John says. 1 John 5, and notice verse 13. So we're talking about not the Gospel of John, but the letters of John towards the back of your New Testament, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? Isn't that nice? Sometimes authors tell us, why did you write this? John does this in his Gospel as well, which we're going to turn there in just a second. But John tells us why he writes. Well, why did you do that? Well, I want you to know, he says, that you have eternal life. I want you to have that knowledge. To those who, you see, it's to those who believe in Jesus. I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants them to know that they have the blessing that comes to all who believe in Jesus, which is eternal life. There's a difference between believing and knowing that you believe. And so turn over with me to John's Gospel now, earlier in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 20. Because John tells us why he wrote the Gospel as well. And see if you notice a difference between what he says here and what we just read in 1 John. And I should have told you this a second ago, but you should probably keep a finger or a bookmark or something in 1 John. Sorry, that was late. But we plan to come back to 1 John. But now, the Gospel of John. Notice verses 30 and 31, the end of John 20. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see that his reason for writing here is different than the one he gives in 1 John. Here, it's that you may believe. In 1 John, it's that you may know that you have eternal life, which belongs to those who believe. And so he writes that we may believe and have eternal life. And he writes 1 John that we may know that we have eternal life. So you see there's a distinction between having faith, belief, and knowing that you have it. Faith lays hold of Christ and all his benefits, eternal life. Assurance is the confidence, the knowledge that you have this faith. Now as we go, I hope we'll see that part of assurance is faith in the promises of God and the work of Christ, but I think it's important up front to distinguish between saving faith and the confidence that one has saving faith. John makes that distinction. I think it's important for us to make it as well. You can have faith. You can have salvation, have eternal life, and not be totally persuaded of it. So there's a difference in having it and having confidence that you have it. Having what our subject is about, assurance that you have it. So assurance of salvation is the confidence that you are one of God's children and that you have saving faith, that you have eternal life. Is such a notion biblical? Is assurance of salvation a biblical concept? Well, of course. Obviously, I trust, or I wouldn't be preaching about it. I hope even the verse from 1 John points you in that direction. He writes, so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have assurance, that you may be confident that you have eternal life. If you're a member of our church, you would have gone through our confession of faith and our membership class, and there's a chapter given to the subject of assurance of salvation. But let's look to the scriptures this morning. I want you to see that assurance of salvation is written through the scriptures. The book of Hebrews, where we've just recently been studying, just finished it last week, speaks of this reality. And I think it's really interesting that one of the books of the Bible that has some of the strongest warnings against falling away, warnings against apostasy, warnings against abandoning the faith, turning away from Christ, also speaks about assurance of our faith in Christ. In fact, following on the heels of one of those strong warnings in Hebrews 6, the author expresses his own confidence about the people he's writing to. He says in verse 9 of chapter 6 in Hebrews, though we speak in this way, the strong warning that I've just given you, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He's confident about them. And then he exhorts them a couple verses later in verse 11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. He wants the Hebrews not to turn away from the faith, but to pursue assurance of their hope until the very end. Later, he speaks about full assurance of faith in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, so the author of Hebrews talks about assurance of our hope, assurance of our faith. Instead of turning away, he wants them to pursue. He says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the very end. Peter writes about this. You can turn to as many of these passages as you want. Some of them I'm going to ask you to turn to, but if you'd rather just listen, that's fine. I'm going to be reading a lot of verses this morning. You turn to as many as you like or just listen. But Peter writes about this. He exhorts us to it. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Right? That's working language. Somewhere to strive for. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. I think probably more familiar to many of us. To make your calling and election sure. To confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. We're exhorted to pursue assurance. To be confident in. To confirm your calling and election. Which means that it is a biblical notion and it's to be part of the spiritual experience of the believer. Or in fact, to work to make sure that we have it. To be convicted about our calling and election. Listen to Paul, Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, we want to come back to this and probably come back to a lot of these verses that we're just touching on this morning, come back in greater detail later in the series. But here in Romans 8, Paul speaks to the testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit that we are children of God. And that speaks to the confidence that we can have that we are children, the testimony of the Spirit with our spirit. Coming back to John, if you're back in 1 John, you can turn here. 1 John 2 and verse 3. Read this in our scripture reading this morning. John tells us not only that he writes so that we may know, he tells us how we can know we are children of God. It's almost like he assumes assurance is possible and he wants us to have it. So 1 John 2 and verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him. You see, there he makes a distinction between knowing God, believing in him, trusting in him, and knowing that we have come to know him. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Here's a marker that will help you know if you're a follower of Christ, if you keep his commandments. Jesus said that, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's a way that we can know if we love him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. Really, 1 John is full of this. You can read through it and almost... it would be hard to miss it in some ways if you even slightly attuned to look for ways that we can know we're children of God. So here's one other one. 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Well, how do we know that no longer subject to death, but we'll have eternal life? We've passed into life? Well, if we love the brothers. John, again, it's like... he assumes that the experience of the Christian should be the knowledge that they are God's children, assurance that they're God's children. So he helps them understand some of the ways that they can know. Let me help you with that, he says. If you love the brethren, that's a good sign that you're a believer. If you do what Jesus says to do, if you obey his commands, that's one of the ways you can know you're a follower of Christ. But Scripture also, the language of Scripture is confident language. It's assured language. There's expressions of assurance through the Scriptures. And so you turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and listen to Paul with me. And his expression here of confidence, assurance. See if you can notice Paul's confidence here in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's an expression of confident assurance. Now, Paul is describing what is a fact. It's reality for believers, but he does so in deeply comforting terms that speak of confidence and assurance. We should be able to confess these things personally, not just as facts, but this is true for me. I have peace with God through Christ. I am in his grace, standing, and we have hope that will not put us to shame. We should be able to confess that as Paul does. Thankful that Paul gives us truth here about what it should be for believers, but he does it with confidence, and we should be able to confess the same. Same with Romans 8, the end of the chapter, verses 38 and 39, where he says these well-known words, "For I am sure." You hear that confidence? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's confession should be ours. He's again talking about objective reality, but how sweet to in a subjective way, as it were, to be able to say it ourselves with confidence. That is not just generic reality for Christians. That is real for me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hear how Scripture speaks in confident terms regarding the security of those that are believers in Christ. Even saints in the Old Testament whose light wasn't as full and bright as those of us who dwell after the coming or live after the coming of Christ. Even Old Testament saints had confidence. Listen to Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth." The psalmist, read through the Psalms for this, but Psalm 18 and verse 2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." That's David. Sounds like he's confident in his Lord. Now, as we go, we're going to talk about assurance sometimes is weaker than others, and sometimes it seems as though God hides his face, and you'll find that from David as well. But you see that we can enjoy assurance. He is the horn of my salvation. Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says in verses 19 to 24, this is remarkable. This speaks to that believer that we mentioned at the beginning, who even through the turmoil of life can have peace and confidence. Listen to Jeremiah, Lamentations 3. These are familiar words. "Remember my affliction, my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." And we say, I can relate. It's continually with me. Bowed down, bowing me down. We know that we have affliction. We're confident about that. Can you relate as much in the midst of that difficulty and suffering to what follows? "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness."
Amen.
"The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." It's confident. Expression of assurance that God is faithful even in the midst of troubles, that he belongs to God and is secure in his hands. Trust, you see, the assurance of our salvation, confidence in our standing before God, that he is our God and will keep us to the very end, is a truly biblical notion. So I think we have some idea now of what assurance is, confidence that we are children of God. And it's something that Scripture indeed speaks to, comes right out of the Bible, and is found in many places through the Scripture. I want to briefly note something of the danger of preaching about assurance. I want to come in a minute to talk about why we're studying and why it's important, but I want to note briefly the danger of preaching on assurance. And this won't always be the case, but it certainly can be, that those who have good reason to be assured of their salvation sometimes are those that struggle the most with assurance. And those who have the least reason to be assured of their salvation sometimes struggle very little with it. You see how that might be. One of the ways John points us to in 1 John of knowing that we're children of God is fruit, the fruit of righteousness in our lives and love for the brethren. And often those who have much fruit, those who have much growth in grace and holiness, they've got the most fruit of righteousness in their lives. These are the ones who are very carefully self-examining themselves and looking to see if there's fruit, and discouraged when there's not more today than there was yesterday. And they're self-examining and they're humble and sometimes self-doubting. And they struggle most sometimes with assurance. These ones who are really most mature in the faith and have all of this fruit that all of us can see sometimes in their self, too much almost, self-examination, can be least confident. So in preaching about assurance, I want to be careful not to bruise a broken reed or to break a bruised reed. And so there's that danger. And on the other hand, those with little care for growth and grace don't think much about it and may simply presume that they are fine without any good evidence that they're actually okay or actually believers. And I don't want to let off the hook those who need to be challenged. They talk about, "Oh, assurance, I got it." But there's not really a biblical grounds for it. And what they might most need might go in one ear and out the other. And so in preaching on assurance, those who are most in need of encouragement may find the challenges that we will seek to make in this series, they might find those discouraging. And those most in need of challenge may pay the least attention to it. But as we give it careful attention, I don't think those are reasons to say, well, since there's some danger in doing it, I don't want to do it. If you're one of those that's a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, come in and talk to me. But I trust you'll see as well the truth of God's word, that there's real hope and encouragement that you can enjoy assurance of salvation. And where we challenge those who really truly are presumptuous, understand that you are not the target of that. And so pray that the Spirit will drive his word home to our hearts appropriately to each person here. Pray that for yourself. Some need to look more to Christ and less at themselves, frankly, as we think about assurance of salvation. Others need to do much more self-examination than they are currently doing. Pray that God would work in your heart appropriately as we seek to see what God's word has to say to all of us with respect to the assurance of salvation. In other words, it could be easy to miss the target in preaching on assurance. So why bother preaching on it? Why take that risk? Well, assurance is so important. I think it's worth our careful attention. Why? Well, that's our second point this morning. Let's give that a little bit of thought today. Why is assurance of salvation so important? Why are we talking about it? What are some reasons to study it? Well, first off, what we've already seen, assurance is possible to attain. It's possible to have it and to enjoy it. And since we're commanded to pursue it, and it's possible to attain it, then we need to give serious thought as to what it is and how we can have it. It's sort of obvious, but if God talks about it, we need to pay attention to it. And I trust you've seen this morning that God talks about it. So what steps can we take to enjoy it? How can we utter such confident statements as those we've seen in Scripture this morning? What do we do when we find our assurance is lacking, when it's waning, when it's growing weak? What should we do in those moments? What is our assurance based on? Does it depend on my work or on God's work? The Bible talks about it, and so we need to talk about it. And so, Lord willing, we'll dig into some of those questions and think about reasons why some people struggle with assurance and the ground of our assurance and so on. But one reason to study it, one reason it's important, is because God's Word talks about it. It's commanded, and it's attainable for us. So we should think about how that can be true in our lives. It's also important because, and we've hinted at this already, but because we can be deceived regarding it. There are some people who have strong assurance of salvation who are not saved. Jesus said that. Jesus warned against that. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Lord, we're yours. We've served your kingdom. They're confident. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Such are assured of their standing before God, but they are deceived, and we don't want that for anyone here. I want you to have a right understanding of assurance and base it on what God's word teaches us to base it upon, not on some false conviction that you're fine and that you're going to be okay. We don't want anyone to be deceived. We want you to be confident of your salvation before God and to have good grounds, good reasons for that confidence. Not a false hope and expectation. Experience shows that some people have false assurance, and they pin their assurance of salvation maybe on an experience they had when a long time ago they prayed a prayer, or maybe walked an aisle, or someone said, you prayed that prayer, you're saved, don't ever doubt it. And they haven't ever doubted it, but they haven't really ever given it much thought since then either. And their life hasn't changed, and there's no fruit to show that they ever truly believe, but they are convinced that they did. They don't seem to recognize there'll always be fruit in the life of the believer. They're not actually actively looking to and trusting in Christ. And so there are false grounds for assurance that we want to avoid. And that makes the understanding of true assurance all the more important. We don't want those who should have assurance to be without it. And we don't want those who should not have it to be deceived into thinking they're okay. So it's important for that reason, because we can be deceived regarding it. And then, going back to our introduction when we talked about those two different believers, assurance makes a huge difference in the way that we as believers walk through this world, in the way that we experience life, in the way that we handle difficulties and trouble and trial, in the way that we testify to the grace of God in our lives. Assurance of salvation is the difference between those two hypothetical people we considered at the beginning, or at least it's one difference between them. And if you think about it, in some ways that's just sort of obvious at a generic, not Christian level, just at a humanity level. Think about a man who is confident and secure in his work and his skills and his job security, and he's got good reason for those things. That man who is confident, he goes out the door in the morning with joy and with happiness. He enjoys the work that he does. He does his work with excellence. He is an encouragement to the people around him. A confident person, and I'm not talking about a cocky person, I'm not talking about a proud, arrogant person, but a person who knows what he is capable of and knows what God has given to him to do, and he's confident in that work. I said at a human level, I just brought God into it because it's hard not to do that. But that sort of quietly humble, self-assured person is an encouragement to the people around. He is a pleasure to work with. He has joy, and when something terrible happens on the job, it's fairly even keeled. He's, well, everything so far we've been able to figure out, we'll be able to do that. But then you think about the guy who is nervous and lacks confidence and thinks he might be fired at any moment, and he's never really sure or confident, and work for him is a miserable experience for him and for the people around him. We know that at a human level. Now bring that into the spiritual realm. And I think you'll see that the reality is similar for those who have a humble assurance that they are believers, and for those who lack that assurance. It's the difference between a life of joy and a life of misery for someone who has a well-founded, spirit-wrought assurance of salvation. I mentioned Thomas Brooks has been a delight to read, and I want to read to you why he calls his book on assurance Heaven on Earth. Right? He says, the being in a state of grace, right? You're a believer. That's the fact. You're a follower of Christ. Remember, we made a distinction between salvation and assurance of salvation. And that's what he's making, the same distinction here. The being in a state of grace, being saved, the being in a state of grace will yield a man heaven hereafter. But the seeing of himself in this state, the knowing that he is a believer, the assurance of that, the seeing of himself in this state will yield him both a heaven here and a heaven hereafter. It will render him doubly blessed, blessed in heaven and blessed in his own conscience. What he's saying is to walk through this world assured of our salvation, assured that we are headed to heaven in the next world, that is, in a way, to enjoy a heaven on earth, to have peace and joy and confidence. And that joy and confidence should make us more effective servants in the cause of Christ, both in our ministry to one another and in our outreach and witness to those who are lost and in darkness. Being assured of our salvation should make us more effective. It should advance our growth in grace. And so some people will say, well, if you teach assurance of salvation, if you teach that people, and very closely related to this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and God preserving the saints. If you teach that, if you teach assurance, then people are going to be presumptuous. They're going to go, well, I'm saved, I'm good, doesn't matter what I do, what happens, I know I'm headed to heaven. They say that will make you presumptuous. Paul anticipated that same argument about grace in general. Oh, if you believe in God's grace and that you're forgiven for your sins, then you'll just go on sinning. Remember Paul anticipated that? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? The possession of grace and assurance that we have that grace should drive us to greater holiness and service to Christ and his people, and to be a witness to him to those that are in darkness. And so possessing assurance should not lead us to laziness in the Christian life, but should spur us on. The assured Christian should be even more active in pursuit of holiness and in pursuit of the cause of Christ. And so we should be a more joyful people. We should be anticipating. We often point you here to the future delight of being with Jesus in heaven. And we saw that in Hebrews. We're looking forward to a city whose foundation and builder is God. with foundations, whose designer and builder is God, a city to come, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And we encourage you, at different points we've done this here, and you've likely heard this through your Christian life, to look at heaven as a motivation. This is what's coming. No matter how difficult this life is for you, no matter what suffering you may face, heaven is coming. That great reward is waiting for God's children. But anticipating all the glory of heaven is really hard to do if you're not convinced that you're going there. If you have no assurance of salvation, that means that you will be there one day. And so one of the great motivators of the Christian life is lost without a proper experience of assurance of salvation. Heaven loses some of its comfort if you're not sure you're on your way there. That will affect the way that you live. It's assurance of salvation through which we can find contentment regardless of our earthly circumstances. So, suffering, difficulty, we can still have joy and peace. Listen to one of the great statements from the New Testament that helps keep our difficulties in this life in perspective. And I want you to hear that it's dripping with assurance. It's Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. To be able to say that and to enjoy that comfort, and so to have this life that we're describing, a life of joy and peace and confidence, even though there is difficulty, to be able to say what Paul says here, we must believe that our inner self is being renewed. If we're going to take comfort as our bodies break down and as we see people physically suffering, if we're to take comfort that our inner person is being renewed, then we need to be confident that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us and is renewing us. If we're not confident of that, that's small comfort when our outward self is wasting away. Because there's an eternal weight of glory, we can take comfort with all of these, what he calls momentary light afflictions. But if we're not confident that eternal weight of glory is ours, those momentary light afflictions feel heavier and heavier. Yeah, we need that confidence that, yes, I really am a child of God. The Holy Spirit really does dwell in me. I really am headed for heaven. I'm sure of that. If we're not sure of that, we lose some of the comfort as we face trials in this life, which makes us less joyful, less at peace, and affects other people around us, can drag them down with us instead of encouraging them along the way. Along these same lines, assurance of salvation is crucial for facing persecution. Hebrews 10:34, again, where we've just been, but remember what he says in Hebrews 10:34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Assurance fuels contentment. Even if we suffer for our faith in this life, even if we have our goods, our things taken away from us, we know that we have a better possession and an abiding one. And so assurance of faith enables us to face persecution. It enables us to be content in this life. But without assurance, we lose some of that comfort and confidence and peace when we face affliction. We know that we are children of the King who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I am his and he is mine. But if we're not sure that I'm his, then that comfort is less. Having assurance means that we can have peace when we face death. Listen to this from Paul in his last letter, not long before he died, 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he writes to his son in the faith, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." Now see if Paul sounds freaked out and worried about that, or see if he sounds at peace. And listen to what he says. "The time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Here's confidence, and you hear his peace as he comes to die. Those two things are related. It's assurance of salvation and peace in facing death. If we would have peace when it comes time to die, we should be pursuing assurance now. But brothers and sisters, if we would walk through this world which is full of turmoil and strife, and if we would do so with a measure of peace and joy, then having assurance of our salvation will go a long way towards accomplishing that goal. And so therefore we must pursue it. And it's worth pursuing. Earlier we read Peter exhort us to confirm, to make sure our calling and election. And I want to come back in future messages to talk about ways that we can pursue and cultivate assurance. But for now, if you are getting along in the Christian life, okay, but you're not thriving. If you're somewhere between the two believers that we talked about this morning, but more towards the one that's fearful and fretting and unsure and not growing in grace, it may be worth asking yourself this question. Am I pursuing a full assurance of salvation? Not just do I have assurance? That's a good question to ask. But maybe a better one is, am I pursuing assurance of salvation? Peter tells us to. It's something we're to seek after, to be all the more diligent to make our calling and election sure. Am I pursuing it? Again, that's not the only factor in the lives of those two people we talked about at the beginning. And ultimately, our joy and our peace come through Christ alone. I want to see that Christ is one of the grounds of our assurance as we go in our study. But if we're not consciously confident of Christ's work in our lives, then the joy and peace that come through him will be lacking. Friends, this is why John wrote, so that we may know that we have eternal life. And I hope you've seen this morning that this is a worthy pursuit and worthy of our careful attention today and in the weeks ahead and beyond that. Even once we're done with the sermon series, don't stop thinking about assurance. Continue to pursue it. Some of you here today need to be focusing not on assurance of salvation, but on salvation itself. Some of you have never come to faith in Christ. You're not struggling with whether you are a Christian or not. You're not. And you need to abandon your sin and your self-righteousness, and you need to come to Christ in repentance and faith. May God give you grace to do so. Now, in future messages, I want to dig into the basis for our assurance, hindrances to our assurance, how we can pursue it, but I trust you see today something of its significance. So may God grant us grace to believe, and also grace to know that we believe, so that we can walk through this life with confidence and in joy and with effectiveness in our service to Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray together.